Welcome today to Happy Hour with Dr. T. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to all of you. Join us here every week at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, and we are live broadcast out to Cloud Hub, Telegram, X, Rumble, all sorts of places. And we hope that you'll join us every day at 11 a.m. We have different broadcasts every single day. This broadcast, Happy Hour with Dr. T, is where I invite special guests, Christians, authors, and businessmen and women, or pastors to join us and share their wisdom, share their thoughts about where the country is going, and help in relationship to what's happening with religion and with the Lord, and to lead us in prayer. So we hope you've joined. You know by now about our new offer that we started at the beginning of the year, Tenpenny Prime membership, where all of our broadcasts are aired daily at 11 a.m. And we also post every day something written on our Substack, which is drtenpenny.substack.com. And for our new educational program, which is Tenpenny Prime, there are three educational benefits that you get from that: a topical white paper, a recorded presentation, and then a live Ask the Expert event on the last Wednesday night of the month. All podcasts are available for whenever you want to watch them. If you want to join us and support what we're doing, if you're already an existing member, I mean, you just keep going to the same place where you always have at drtenpenny.com under the membership tab. If you're new to us and you would like to join us and support the work that we do, you can go to shoptenpenny.net, hover over the membership tab. You can read all about the membership and hopefully join us for the year ahead. We hope to have a big mix of free and membership content to make the year 2025 a year of knowledge, empowerment, and action. So thank you for your continued support. So before I introduce to you today's special guest, Keisha Toni Russell, the author of a new book, Uncommon Courage, Defending Truth and Freedom While There Is Still Time. We're going to take a really short break. You don't want to miss this important discussion. We'll be right back.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water, because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out. The heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Keisha Toni Russell is a constitutional lawyer with the First Liberty Institute in Texas, a nonprofit law firm that specializes in religious liberty and litigation. Keisha is a sought-after speaker who writes op-eds in various national news outlets, delivers commentaries on TV stations such as CBS, Fox News, CBN, The Victory Channel, and others. Keisha graduated from Emory University School of Law and was in 2017 Emory University graduating Woman of Excellence. Prior to becoming a lawyer, she was a teacher in special education in an elementary school in Atlanta, Georgia. She grew up in Palm Beach County in Florida and is currently living in Dallas. Keisha, welcome so much to Happy Hour with Dr. T. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me on.
I want to ask you, as a lawyer, you know, we talked a little bit before we went live about your years as a teacher, and we'll get back into talking about education. But when you became a lawyer and a constitutional lawyer, and you did a lot of really cool things, you talk about this in your book, a lot of really cool things as a third year law student, and what you were doing to get involved with politics. But as a lawyer for the First Liberty Institute, tell us a little bit about that organization and what your work is with them.
So First Liberty is a law firm where all we do is religious liberty. We specialize in the First Amendment And we are a very small shop, actually, less than 100 employees, relatively small budget. And we're able to, you know, really get some really amazing wins for religious freedom in our country. I guess our most famous case is the one with Coach Kennedy. And he was fired for praying on the football field after games. He was a high school football coach. And so, you know, what we do, I think, is just so incredibly impactful and meaningful. And a lot of my clients were the inspiration for writing my book.
That was really, it was really, really good with what you guys do there. I was listening to your recordings on your website, and there's one recording that you have on the website about vaccine exemptions. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, on February the 19th, Trump wrote an executive order that blocks federal funds for schools, meaning colleges and universities, that require COVID shots. And at the same time of the executive order, there are still 15 schools coercing students into taking the COVID-19 jabs. Do you know if that has been stopped, or is that something that's going to need to be litigated to get that to be stopped?
The last I heard, it was still going on. And so it's very possible that there will have to be some litigation happening, or, you know, denial of federal funds, or both. But certainly, you know, during First Liberty's reign, during 2020, you know, our CEO, his main focus during that time was, how can we help churches? How can we help people of faith during this time? What can we do to make sure people can still get the gospel? They can still, you know, fellowship with each other at a time when they really need it. And so we really hit the ground running, and we represented a couple dozen Navy SEALs in a very huge case against the federal government, because they had fired and, you know, disciplined all of these guys because they wouldn't get this vaccine, even though, you know, they're some of the healthiest people in the world, these Navy SEALs. And ultimately, they had these religious convictions that we found out the Biden administration wasn't even reviewing. They were sort of giving these broad categorical rejections, which is not allowed under law. And so, yeah, we ended up winning that case ultimately at the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. And so, you know, we were able to secure that freedom for not just the Navy SEALs, but all service members were impacted by that case. So our work, I think, is incredibly important in our country, but also in the kingdom of God.
Oh, for sure. You know, the religious exemptions have really been a problem, that mm-hmm. they have denied them. And you seem to be a bit of an expert on vaccine exemptions. You've spoken a lot about that, and particularly exemptions for the COVID jabs, as you just mentioned with the Navy SEALs. What about for the other 16 shots? Are you being able to defend the religious exemptions in the five states that no longer allow them? And how is that constitutional?
Well, we don't believe it is constitutional. Mm-hmm. We think, you know, a state who is avoiding providing these exemptions is, you know, running into some pretty serious problems under their free exercise clause. But, you know, even if they say, okay, well, you getting these vaccines is a compelling interest, we know that there are the least restrictive means are required. And at times, you know, these states are still willing to provide medical exemptions, but not religious exemptions. And that is a problem under the Constitution. If someone has a religious conviction for something, and the government is providing an exemption on this thing, including a vaccine, for any other reason, they must also provide the exemption for the religious conviction.
And I think that that's been upheld, if I remember right, once, if not twice, at the Supreme Court, because one of the things that they try to do is say, well, you have to get a letter from your church that says that your church supports your right to refuse and all those things. And that's been tossed out a couple of times, hasn't it?
Well, you don't have to provide a letter from anyone to support your religious convictions. That is not required under the Constitution. It certainly shouldn't be required by any state, because that gives them the ability to evaluate whether your convictions are sincere enough or important enough or affirmed enough to be considered. And that's just not the way religious exemptions are supposed to be evaluated.
You know, this is my wheelhouse that I've been, you know, talking about problems associated with vaccines and writing about it and speaking about it and writing books about it and all sorts of things for 24 years. And so it's kind of like my wheelhouse with that. And I'm just saying this primarily for the audience. You know, once you declare an exemption, like a religious exemption, it's really because of a firmly held belief that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be injected with chemicals and foreign matter and aborted fetal cells and on and on and on that we've talked about, you know, for years on this show and other shows that I do. But once you declare that, I mean, that is a religious exemption. You're doing this for religious reasons. Same thing with philosophical exemptions. You can't waffle on that. You can't go, well, I think the flu shot's okay, and no, not, and I'm religiously opposed to the rest of them. I mean, I think you need to, that's something that is going to be firmly held in your belief system. Have you found that to be a problem? Do people want to like waffle back and forth, or once they declare that they don't want to be vaccinated, they just don't want to be vaccinated?
No, I mean, it varies, frankly, and personally, as a lawyer, I saw the most religious convictions against the COVID vaccine because of its novelty, because of the fact that it was something that just sort of come up. And a lot of people were very uncomfortable with that and felt convicted that it wasn't the right thing to do, given the time frame. Some of the other vaccines, you know, they may have a lot more, we've had more time, that is, to evaluate them. But it really doesn't matter under the law. You can be convicted to not get one vaccine, but feel okay with another. So it really doesn't impact your case legally, but certainly, you know, at times public appearance, you know, when, if you're doing media and things like that, it tends to be a question you have to answer about why you're convicted about one, but not the other.
You know, so much of this whole vaccine law and mandatory requirements goes back to Jacobson versus Massachusetts, you know, all the way back to the early 1900s, was it 1904s, 1905, something like that around there, where they said that it was a public health mandate. And the last more than 100 years has been predicated on that decision. And there's been a lot of discussion about that interpretation of that Supreme Court case has not been accurate, and that it's really time for it to go away. And have any of the cases that you have dealt with these exemptions from a religious perspective, dabbled into the Jacobson versus Massachusetts law?
It always comes up, but it's never a case that, or I foresee, or I think anyone in my profession foresees being overturned necessarily. I think the courts have found a way to work within that time, that parameter, but also acknowledge the constitutional requirements that all laws are supposed to fall under, right? And that's why our religious convictions and such have to be respected, despite that precedent.
Well, in that court case, though, you know, I mean, Mr. Jacobson, you know, he lost the case, but he didn't have to vaccinate his son. He had to pay a fine. And why is it, if you lose the case, you got to get this jab be put into you? How did that get so convoluted?
That I couldn't tell you. I think it's more coercive, figuratively rather than physically. Now, I don't think a lot of places are saying we're just going to hold you down and vaccinate you, right? But they make it such that you feel that way, right? Because your livelihood is in question. And if you're one of these Navy SEALs, your entire career is in question because you could be dishonorably discharged for something. And so that coerces you to get it, which is just as bad, in my opinion, you know? So I definitely understand where people are coming from on that point. And I think for us at First Liberty, the importance in this issue is revealing just how powerful the government can really become. And if we don't stand up to the government, no matter what's going on, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. And we saw that during 2020, 2021, 2022. A lot of, you know, the government really swallowed up a lot of power during that time.
And it appears as though things may be swinging back a little bit, and it appears as though the Supreme Court is going to take on these activist judges that just pop up out of nowhere and decide that they can make a statement against the President of the United States policies. I've been always, and I'm asking you this as a lawyer, because I've never understood how it is that, I mean, one, there was a judge, Trump's last policy, she was a traffic court judge out of Illinois that was able to put forth a thing to not do something about immigration. I mean, this isn't even her wheelhouse. I mean, how is it that these judges, I mean, in law, in the legal vernacular, that any judge anywhere can oppose? Because now it sounds as though they're making law from the bench and they're being activists. And it sounds as though the Supreme Court is going to take that on and kind of basically tell judges to stay in their wheelhouse.
Yeah, I think, I mean, and a lot of people ask this question about these sort of nationwide injunctions, right? So if you're a district court judge, your territory is your district and your parties, generally speaking. At the circuit court level, the territory becomes bigger, right? Fifth Circuit covers several states, and so forth. The Supreme Court is the only one who's supposed to have that kind of power. And so obviously there's a lot of questions because both sides have, I think the Democrats started it, but I don't think the Republicans necessarily have stayed away from utilizing the strategy, right? And so the place we find ourselves in now is when a judge, you know, says, okay, we're going to block this entire thing for the entire country, and they're a district court judge. Do they really have that kind of power? Is that really the jurisdiction of that court to be able to proclaim something like that nationally? And that is a question that needs to be sorted out. And for both sides, certainly, but particularly when you look at Donald Trump's executive actions, and you see how some of these judges are dealing with it. I hear a lot of people talking about, you know, getting rid of these judges, which, again, I don't necessarily disagree that some of these decisions are problematic and probably very political rather than being based on the law. However, once we start the trend of wanting to get rid of a judge because we don't agree with what they're doing, you can bet what's going to happen on the other side. And it's probably going to be worse for the conservatives, because it always is, right? So it's hard to think about how to balance that particular issue when you know, okay, this looks like a decision that is really just kind of out of whack, and not really based on, you know, legal principles. For me, I try to be very loose about that, because as long as a judge has a legal analysis, even if I don't agree with it, I think we should stray away from calling for impeachment just because we don't agree with the decision. It's just tough. You know, it's a tough, like you said, slippery slope.
It's a slippery slope for sure. Well, we're going to take a really quick break here today. We're talking with Keisha Toney Russell, the author of the new book, Uncommon Courage, which she certainly has demonstrated in her own practice. Uncommon Courage, Defending Truth and Freedom While There's Still Time. We're going to take a really short break. There's more to come. We'll be right back.
There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell, because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases, that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases, that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to your gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers, or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Keisha, let's get into talking about your book, Uncommon Courage. You said that the seeds of tyranny have taken root in America, and we're reaching a critical tipping point on many social, societal battlefronts. Can you expound on that a little bit? And I think that may be the driving force of what led you to write the book. So talk about that a little bit in your book.
Yeah, so there's a couple levels to that. The first being that most people are pretty deceived, I think, about a lot of the issues that plague American society. And, you know, even though I think Donald Trump winning the election was somewhat of an indication that some of the country is waking up a bit to a lot of the lies that we've been told, is particularly in the last, you know, 5 or 6 years, right? We still came dangerously close to a pretty, you know, scary outcome. And I think that for me is an indication that a lot of people need to be, you know, educated about what they're being taught, what they're being fed. And this is not just about, you know, Republican versus Democrat. This is about, if you're a Christian, you know, this is about God's kingdom or not. And so we have to kind of look at what kind of policies we're being fed and what that means in terms of God's kingdom, what the Bible says about those things, and not let our allegiance to a particular party make our decisions for us. And what I found in my time at First Liberty, and even in talking to Christians about some of our cases, is that the church, you know, could use some educating in some of these areas, because we are not necessarily exempt from being deceived by the media. And so that was part of my goal, was just to give more knowledge, right, to church, so that they can make better decisions. The people can make better decisions about what they're going to choose to believe, who they're going to vote for, and how they're going to live their lives, and what they're going to promote. So I think for me, it's a labor of love, because it's so connected to what I do for a living. It's so connected to my calling as a Christian, but also, you know, as a lawyer, as a patriot, as someone who does love this country, I'm a little nervous, frankly, about how quickly people were able to be just kind of swept up in a lot of this deception, including Christians, and without so much as asking a question. You know, many of them didn't even ask. They just did what they were told, or didn't do what they were told not to do. And that was alarming to me, just how quickly that happened.
I totally agree with you. I mean, and it wasn't just Americans, and it wasn't just Christians. It was everybody all over the world. Mm-hmm. Now, I think about like these little island nations like the Seychelles and the middle of the Indian Ocean, that they were locked down and made to put on masks. I mean, how are they going to get exposed to anything? The same thing with little islands like Guam and Saipan and little oceans in the little island Tonga in the South Pacific. I mean, the entire world just basically rolled over and played dead. Okay, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it.
Yeah, and I mean, if you look at how many lies we were told, and now, 5 years later, you know, you see some of the mainstream media coming around on these things. Oh, the vaccine was not actually supposed to prevent us from getting sick. Oh, the vaccine this, or, but there's so many other examples. It's not just that, right? Because if you look at gender ideology and a lot of the things that went on with that, I was shocked at how many Christians were swept up in that situation, and how quickly, you know, the media and the Democrats were able to turn that issue into an issue of compassion or not. I mean, that was very alarming to me. And so for me, I think sometimes you just have to get not just to the basics about what it says in the Bible, but how we've seen over time and in history, how easily people can be deceived and swept up, and how quickly it happens even for Christians. And my book is really designed to help you spot the deception, right? Because it's the truth, you know, that sets you free. It, you know, you have to know it first. Otherwise, you can't be set free.
Were you surprised during this whole time how few church pastors and church congregations didn't stand up and say, you know, this is the time that we need to get together and pray more than anything. And so few actually stood up against the tyranny of against the church. And so many churches remained closed, and now they're being sold, you know, it's just real estate. They just closed. Were you surprised by that?
Not really, unfortunately, because by then I understood that there were a lot of churches that were, number one, very mainstream, were not, in my opinion, there for the gospel, but there for it to be popular and accepted by the culture, which is just, you know, death to a church. So I wasn't completely surprised. I mean, it was hurtful to see, I guess, but the ones who were willing to talk about it were called all kinds of things and raked through the coals in the media and called irresponsible and all these things. And, you know, and like I said, it's not just about what happened during COVID. I think COVID was the impetus to a lot of the deception that had been going on for a long time. And so we were able to visibly see how vulnerable our population was to tyranny, because that's what was happening at that point. I mean, I would call the government's actions very tyrannical during that time period. And most people, well, I won't say most, but many people were okay with it because they thought this is an important situation. And so we should prevent people from going to church, even though the strip club's open.
Right, exactly. Right?
So, you know, it's hard to really show people what it's like, how bad it is, until you explain to them these cases. One of them being in Kentucky. This was, I think, the first preliminary injunction that was granted during COVID for a church. And this was about a church. They were having people come in. This was right around Easter. They wanted people to come in like a drive-through style so they could see each other in the parking lot. The pastor would preach on top of a kind of an elevated stage or platform, and then everyone can hear him through their radio, like an AM station, but you could still see people, right? So there's some level of camaraderie there. And they were told they couldn't do it. The mayor issued this nasty prohibition like 3 days before Good Friday, saying nobody can go to church, even in their car. So then you know it's really not about safety, even if that's what you believed in the first place. You know it's not about that now. This is just about someone being power hungry. Mm-hmm. Because there's no way you can justify stopping people from worshiping during Easter in their cars over safety. No, you're doing it because you're a tyrant. Exactly. And this has given you the opportunity to exercise your tyranny.
What other tactics like that, and you talk about this a bit in your book, Uncommon Courage, what other tactics like that do you think are undermining the foundations of our country?
Well, I think particularly the education system is totally problematic, because I think Democrats understood a little better than we did as conservatives about 2 decades ago how important the education system was, public education, because 90% of students go to public education. They're not in private school. And although I very much support private schools, you know, we kind of gave over that system for a while. And now it's a mess. And so we've got to kind of rebuild and kind of start over and clean it up. And, you know, not just miseducating the children, but miseducating the American population. So they're willing to do whatever you want them to do. You know, that to me is the crux of it. You know, a lot of lies and putting people in a position where you are a bad person if you don't agree, right? You're not a good Christian because you're not compassionate and you don't care about people because you're saying things people don't like. So in order for you to really care about somebody, you have to lie to them.
Wow. Yeah. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, how many name calling things did people do? You know, like you have to get the jab to save grandma, or you have to get the jab to see your grandkids, or if you don't get the jab, you don't care about other people, you know, whether or not you will make them sick. So
or even if you don't support this 11-year-old child's desire to get medical interventions because they believe that they're transgender, then you are inciting violence. You're a wicked person if you don't allow this.
You know, a lot, and maybe it's gone underground now since Trump's been in office, but you don't hear as much or see as much about the whole grooming and transgender stuff as what you did just a year ago. Or maybe I'm not hanging in the right circles. I don't know.
Well, it's definitely died down a bit. You're right, Doctor. It has, but it's not gone. Okay. And you would think that the proclamation from the American people, which a lot of them, you know, voted because of this issue, you know, this particular transgender issue, you would think the Democrats would regroup, and it has not happened. Not even the mainstream media really is being truthful with themselves. There's a smattering of, you know, people out there, Dems out there, that are trying to say, hey, we need to give this up, you know, and we need to start listening to what the American people are saying. Like, we're losing on immigration. We're losing on this transgender issue. We're losing on, you know, and they're trying. But for the most part, it hasn't happened. There's been no repentance. There's been no change of mind. There's been no lesson learned. And so that issue's not going anywhere. A lot of these issues aren't going anywhere. And I think we would be making a mistake if we took our feet off the gas. Just because we, you know, at this time we have a friendlier administration to conservative ideals, because the backlash will come back again. And, you know, my hope in writing this book is that when it does happen, the church will be smarter. They'll have more knowledge. They'll be more, I guess, open to seeing the truth, and they won't be so susceptible to deception.
I hope you're right. I hope you're right. I've done a lot of interviews with people on this whole transgender issue. I've interviewed people that have transgendered from men to women and reversed and came back and the other way around, and some of the things that they've done. And, you know, thinking about that and what we're doing with children is just, it's awful on every level. It's awful at the educational level. It's awful in the child, you know, human trafficking level. It's awful in what we do to, we're now injecting, you know, 20 vaccines into children by 6 months of age and 30 by 1 year of age. And we're injecting all this foreign matter into children. And it seems like there's a full frontal assault from the, you know, it's a satanic sort of a program to go after the children. And it's happening kind of on every level, at the family, in healthcare, in education, all across the board. Do you agree with that? Do you see it that way?
Yeah, because the children are going to be the future of the country. And, you know, when I think when you look at the liberal strategy, they're not really concerned with people like you or I, because we are convinced and we, you know, our beliefs aren't going anywhere. But the children, well, they're still malleable and, you know, they're susceptible still. They're young. And so that is the strategy, is to ensure that even if we never agree and we never give in, the future generations won't remember anything about what we're saying about some Bible and what it thinks about any of their beliefs, right? And that's why we have to keep being loud. And I am hopeful for this next generation, because I think the left has really alienated a lot of them. And you know how kids are. I mean, teenagers and young people, you know, conservatives almost became the outsiders, right? And you know, young people are attracted to that sometimes. They want to know why. They want to understand what the issues are. And I think that has helped in some way, that a lot of young people are curious, and many of them have been completely swayed, and some of them because of their own religious beliefs and how, you know, the liberal narratives conflict with those beliefs.
Absolutely. You know, Keisha, you say in your book, again, Uncommon Courage, you explain how a person can walk in faith while defending their freedoms. Can you give us a few examples of that and encourage our audience along those lines?
I was just actually speaking with somebody who mentioned, you know, the scripture from that Paul wrote, talking about obeying the government, essentially. But we know that Paul himself believes there's a limit to that, because he didn't do that if it conflicted with what God had asked him to do, right? He, in Acts, how many times was he asked to stop preaching the gospel? How many times did he stop doing that? Never. And there's also a time, you know, when he gets arrested and he's telling these soldiers, you realize you're doing this to a Roman citizen, right? So he's advocating for himself using the law. And there's no part of that that is unbiblical, because ultimately tyrants are trying to usurp God's role in our lives and in everyone's lives. And our job as Christians is to make sure we don't ever put anything and anyone over God. And that's part of being a Christian, despite, you know, in spite of what it may cost us, which oftentimes it costs us a lot.
Well, you know, it does. And it's, you know, I've done a lot of interviews lately with Christian authors talking about preparing for the times to come, you know, and in the title of your book, you know, making changes on while we still have time. Do you think that timeline is running thin or running short?
I do, actually. I try to be more optimistic in the sense that I want Christians to realize that this is not in any way me expressing hopelessness. This is just me reminding people that a republic is not guaranteed. Freedom is not guaranteed, and we should not take it for granted and just assume someone else is going to deal with it. You know, China has a constitution that promises its citizens freedom of religion and speech too, but they don't get it. Why? Because those things aren't upheld. The government is not made to, you know, fulfill those promises. And if we don't hold our own government to the promises in that constitution, then we're going to be in bad shape too. We have to defend it. And there, we don't have a choice. Otherwise, we will lose it. That's the nature of it. Freedom is very rare globally, historically. And that's the other thing. That's the reason why our kids aren't being taught history either, because once you see a lot of things that happen in history, you can't spoon feed these kids Marxism if they know history. You know, they're just not going to buy it, which is why, you know, it's being kept from them.
You know, I did an interview a few days ago with Donald Jeffries, who's a mainstream investigative journalist author. He's great. He's been on my show several times, and his most recent book is called Hidden History, an expose. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not his most recent book. Is American Memory Hole: How the Court Historians Promoted Disinformation, and how this disinformation goes back to Woodrow Wilson and all the things that happened with Woodrow Wilson and FDR. And he talks a lot in the book about doing, you know, they've done these surveys that young people don't have any idea about our history of our government. They don't even know, like, the original 13 colonies, that there were 13 of them. They don't even know that we came here from you know, for religious freedom from the UK. They don't know anything about, you know, they would name like four or five different states and ask them to name their capitals of those states. And it's because they don't teach any of that history. And so it's hard for people to understand the freedoms that we have are really unique to the United States. And you know, one of the things he said in his book, and I'm paraphrasing, when he said, you know, it's when people don't even understand what they've been told is a lie. How, if they don't even understand that they don't know anything about what they've been told because they don't know that, how can you even explain to what they don't know is a lie? You know, I tell you that was a lie when you don't even know what that was, you know?
Yes. Well, exactly. Which is why you have to kind of start from the beginning, you know, and a lot of what I do in my book is I try to chart a timeline for people. And I show them, this is how we got here, because of these social decisions, because of these legal decisions, and because we didn't say anything. when these things were happening at the time. And so they just continued to progress, right? You don't end up with this issue of, you know, boys and girls sports and things like that out of nowhere. These things have been in the works for a long time. And if we had sounded the alarm of some of these issues way back when, they wouldn't be so advanced now. And we might not be in a situation where, you know, we had an election that, where that was like one of the top three issues, you know, other than the economy and immigration, right? That was probably like third. And that's disheartening to me, because that should be a very easy situation to govern. Maybe socially it's, difficult for people, but legally and in terms of government, there's a very clear way to deal with these things, right? And we cannot govern based on feelings. That's just not the way you govern a country, and it's certainly not the way you keep freedom, right? Like, that's going to lead you right into a place where, you know, no one has any freedom, because it hurts everybody's freedom, hurts people's feelings, right? I mean, and that's why you go to Europe and you look at what's going on there, and, you know, these situations where if you post something that hurts somebody's feelings, or you call somebody fat or ugly or whatever, you get picked up by the police.
Yeah, my business partner was at a conference this last weekend, and it was a men's conference, and he was talking about that a lot of the young men there, when they would ask, like, how do you think we got here? And then they blamed Trump, or they blamed Biden, or they blamed something in the social arena. And he said, no, I think the problem is us. It's Christians, and Christian men in particular, that weren't willing to stand up and say, no, we're not doing this. No, yeah. We're not trouncing all over the Constitution. No, we're not throwing the Bible out of the window. No, we're not going to take prayer out of schools. And we have, and it's been, you know, this creeping incrementalism, you know, just a little bit. And then, because I think most people are like, well, if you just leave me alone, I just want to be left alone to do what I want, take care of my family and travel a little bit. And that's what's kind of squished us down and allowed some of this stuff, like we've been talking about, like the transgender issue and boys in girls sports and all these other things to happen. How do you think that Christians can be emboldened? And even like some of the things that you talk about in your book, Uncommon Courage, how do they take that uncommon courage and to stand up for our country and for our God?
Well, one of the things is you stop waiting to feel brave enough to do it, right? You know, God, how many times has God told Joshua to be very courageous, right? Strong and very courageous.
Over anyway, and over, right?
Despite the fact that we don't feel that way, that he didn't feel that way. So we have to understand that sometimes we're going to have to act in a way that does not comport with our feelings, despite what the world tells us. And so I think that's the first step. The next is being in a position to understand that you have an area of influence, and God is only expecting you to shepherd that well. He's not asking you to go and be like, you know, a senator or be president of the United States or whatever. You can have your own area of influence, even if it's just you, your husband and your children and your church family and your neighbors and whatever. And you can be a very impactful advocate for God in that situation. And so you just have to, your area of influence is your focus. And that includes, if you're on social media, you should be, you know, speaking truth or, you know, things that are biblically elevating, and not necessarily getting into nasty arguments with people over, you know, things that, you know, I just, you know, those kinds of arguments I think are not even useful, productive. But, you know, I think just being intentional about what you do with your influence, with your testimony, and just being open to sharing what God has done for you with other people, because that's how people are saved. You know, they hear from you and they're motivated and they're inspired and they think, and some people, so many people that we would never think have never actually heard the gospel. And when you actually take the time to explain it to someone and they hear it for the first time, you never know what God's going to do with that seed. So I think it's important to just look at things, as particularly as Christians, just very simply, like we're here to know God and to make him known. And everything else is just, you know, kind of fluff. And we have to begin to prioritize that in our lives and make him the center of our lives, and advancing his kingdom the center of our lives, and not necessarily our convenience.
That's so true. And, you know, this kind of feel the fear and do it anyways, you know, is kind of where we are, where we should be, you know, instead of, you know, worrying about what people will think, or, you know, I can't speak out because they might say something about me. It's feel the fear and do it anyways, which sort of leads into the verse that you brought to us tonight. I always ask all my guests on Happy Hour to bring a verse to the table that we can talk about a little bit that means something to you. And you brought to our discussion tonight Isaiah 6:8. Which is, then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. How many of us need to embrace that and go out and just like feel the fear and do it anyways?
Well, all of us, right? That verse is really special to me because it was a verse that stuck out to me when I was very young Christian. And didn't really understand a lot about, hadn't really been discipled and things like that for very long. And, but there was something about that verse that I felt like, well, I don't truly understand everything about Christianity. I haven't read every word of the Bible. I felt very inferior as a Christian because I didn't grow up in church. And there was something about that verse and Paul's testimony that really hit me. Like, God will send you if you're willing, and you belong to him, and you want to go, and you want to do something for him, and you want to be led by him. He'll still send you. And you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be the bravest person in the world, and you don't have to speak well, like, you know, that was Moses's problem, right? And so he'll still use you even when you're not perfect, because none of us are. But in your mind, you're going to say, well, that's fine for that girl because she's like a lawyer or whatever, and she can do. No, I wasn't always a lawyer. I became a lawyer by God's grace, and a teacher before that by God's grace. And so it's not just that, you know, that it, whatever place in life God has you in right now, he can use you right here, right now, at this moment. And once you start that journey, all kinds of amazing things happen. I'm here now. I'm doing this amazing work. And I've written this book all because I said yes to that question. I said, I'll go. And that's how I ended up here.
Great. And today we've been talking with Keisha Toni Russell. And the name of her book is Uncommon Courage, Defending Truth and Freedom While There Still Is Time. There you go. Absolutely. As somebody, and it's a really well-written book, I think people will really enjoy it because you have a very conversational style that makes it really, it kind of draws you into the stories that you tell and kind of makes it very readable. And so I think people will really enjoy that, and everyone needs encouraged and to have uncommon courage. What would you say is the one or two things that you really want people to get out of this book so that when they go to get to the period, the end, the last page, they can close the book and really to have a take home message from that?
So the first is to inspire the believer, you know, to wake up a believer, to force believers to look at their life and say, am I on the path God wants me to be on? And what can I do to advance the kingdom of God in my own area of influence? That's my main goal. The second, but closely related, is to influence the unbelievers with practical and legal reasons for the Christian faith, which I touch on in different ways. It's not completely about apologetics, the book, but in a lot of ways, I think there's a lot of defense for the gospel. And, you know, just practically, I think it's very practical. And it's not the whimsical sort of thing that a lot of people think. There's a logic to Christianity. There's a logic to God's standards and his ways. And I think the truth of that is really evident when you examine American history and just global history, particularly when you look at the founding of America and what we base that founding on and how successful that has been. And so I think those are the main things for me. And, you know, hopefully, you know, like I said, I'm here to inspire the believer and, you know, compel the unbeliever to give it a try and to understand what they're rejecting, right? Because so many of them say, no, I would never be a Christian. And they really couldn't tell you what Christianity was about. And they think they know what it's about, but they really don't. They couldn't tell you what the gospel is. Those are my goals. And like I said, it's a labor of love. And so I do it out of love for Jesus Christ, but also out of love for the church and wanting to see a healthy, thriving, influential, very influential church.
And where's the best place that we can find that book? And is there a place that we can follow you on a website or social media or someplace like that? Where can people get more of Keisha?
Yeah, so I have a website, KeishaTonyRussell.com, and there's a link to where you can get the book there. The book's also on the Harvest House website. Harvest House is my publisher. And then, of course, you can find it on Amazon and a number of other places where books are sold. And my handle on Instagram is @KeishaTonyRussell, Tony with an I, and also Facebook. And then firstliberty.org. Certainly, if you want to go there, I would definitely recommend everyone go sign up for our newsletter called FLI Insider. It's very well written. We keep you up to date on everything going on in religious liberty, not just with our cases, but other cases around the country. We'll talk about some of Donald Trump's moves in the administration, how that impacts people of faith. And so we really do a great job keeping you abreast on judges and things like that. So it's a great newsletter going out to about 500,000 people right now for such a tiny little organization. So you don't want to miss out on that. That's going to be at firstliberty.org.
Very, very good. Well, as we close out tonight, we've had such a wonderful discussion. Would you like to lead us in a word of prayer as we close our time together here?
Sure. Lord, I just want to thank you for this show, Father, and for the listeners and for the believers and even for an unbeliever that may come upon this show. I just ask that you would prick their hearts and that you would draw them closer to you. I ask that you would provide every believer with encouragement, with inspiration to just have the desire to follow you, knowing that everything else, including courage, comes after that. And Lord, I just ask that, you know, this show would prove to be fruitful in your kingdom and that we are able to do what you have called us to do. And I just pray that you would protect us, protect our country, protect our leaders, protect our president. And we just pray that your hand would be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I want to thank you so much for being here and good luck with your book. I really enjoy it. And I think that a lot of other people will too. They need that word of encouragement. And like I said, it's an easy read. You know, sometimes, and you and I were joking a little bit before we went live about, you know, sometimes lawyers write in lawyer language and you get kind of get all bogged down in it. But that's, your book isn't written that way. It's written lovely and very easily to read for the people. So I want to. Yeah.
Thank you. I'll say just one more thing that it was be in writing it. A lot of people always ask me how I became a teacher or a lawyer from it being a teacher. And it's being a teacher, I think, that's made me become the best lawyer and certainly helped me write this book. So God doesn't waste anything that happens in your life. He uses it all.
Very good. And amen to that. That is so true. So I want to thank everyone who's joined us here today on Happy Hour with Dr. T. And thank you to all of our Prime members, the people who are already Prime members, and those of you who are going to become Prime members. And don't forget to get Keisha's book, Uncommon Courage. It's really, really good. It really is good. And you, as you guys know, I interview a lot of authors. And so I really advocate for her book because it's really, really good and something that we all need now as Christians for encouragement. So with that, I want to close out today's broadcast with one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I close all my podcasts with, whether they are live or pre-recorded, with Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until we meet again on the next broadcast, stay strong, stay close to God, lean into Him, trust Him for everything. He will never let you down. We'll see you again tomorrow, 11 a.m., with Morning Coffee with Dr. T. And Keisha, thank you so much again for being here with us. And to everyone else, have a good afternoon. Have a great rest of your week. Goodbye and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.